Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2, we'll read just the closing verses, beginning in verse 23. May God bless his holy word. Exodus 2, 23 to 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, sooner or later, all God's people seem to end up in circumstances where we just have to cry out to the Lord for help. Throw up our hands and just realize we need God. We need his help. God has a way of bringing us to that point. He brings us to the end of ourselves so that we finally just have to cry out to him in prayer. Maybe you've been in a place like that recently. Maybe even in a very desperate prayer. Desperate situations call for prayers that seem desperate, even like the Israelites were here. They prayed out of their desperation, of their horrible situation. Maybe you've reached a point like that in your life, in the past, or even recently, where you can't even pray in an articulate way with words, with intelligible words, and all you can do is just cry out to the Lord, maybe even just groan in your distress. That seems to be the way the people of Israel were crying out to the Lord. They were in such severe distress. Well, that's certainly a perfectly right and biblical kind of prayer. If it's directed to the Lord in faith, calling on him for his help. We are very weak people. Sometimes, though, we need our circumstances to really show us that. One of the ways that we confess our faith and demonstrate our faith is to show our weakness by looking to God in prayer. Often we feel self-sufficient, and so we don't look to God in prayer. But prayer is one of those signs that we've realized we're not strong. We're not self-sufficient. It's a sign that we know that we're weak and needy. And that's a good thing if we realize that, to realize that we are not sufficient on our own apart from God. It's good for us to understand that and confess that we can't handle things on our own. And so we call out to the Almighty for help. Even if in our desperation, all that we can do is cry or groan. God hears that cry and that groan of faith that looks to him. He hears and he will answer that prayer. Just as he heard and answered his people here when they were suffering in Egypt. Matthew Henry comments on this cry of the Israelites. And he reminds us that it was the Lord who moved them to cry out to him. He moved them to pray. Henry writes, before God unbound them from their slavery, he put it into their hearts to cry out to him. It is a good sign that God is coming toward us with deliverance when he inclines and enables us to cry out to him for it. That's something that's good to keep in mind. Prayer isn't just our human act that we initiate. God initiates with us first. He draws us to it. He draws us to prayer, and he enables us to pray. But why do we see this sudden response from God here after all those many, many years of suffering for these Israelites? Why was he moved to help them? Why at this point? And why does God hear and answer our prayers? Is it because we're doing something right that other people maybe aren't? Is it because there's something in us that merits God answering our prayer? Is there something in us that's worthy more than others if God answers our prayers? Are some people praying harder while others aren't praying hard enough? Well, in this passage, no, it's not any of those things that moves God to respond to the prayers of his people. Here we see that he does it because of his covenant. That's why we see him hearing and taking action to answer the prayers of his people and taking action to save them. He saves them because of his covenant with them. Think back to how the book of Genesis ended. It ends with Joseph just before his death. He's talking to his family, and he says to them, okay, you're in Egypt now, and this is where our people are going to have to stay for a long time. But he said, God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land. And he will bring you back to the land that he promised to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Well, now here at this point in history, as this book opens, here in Exodus, that promise that God had made so long before to Abraham and to his offspring, centuries earlier, and he restated it and reaffirmed it over and over again, subsequently, now the time has come for God to fulfill that promise, his gracious plan and his plan and his promise were being fulfilled. In verse 24, we read, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that doesn't mean that God had not heard their praying before, had not heard their miserable groaning before this. Nor does it mean, when it says he remembered, it doesn't mean that he had forgotten. Now, that doesn't happen to the Lord. He is the all-knowing one. He does not forget. The point is that this was the time. The time was now right for God to demonstrate his faithfulness to that old promise. The time had now come for him to act and to show his concern for his people. Now is that time. And he would do so in wonderful ways, acting, taking action to save his people from their miserable condition in slavery. We also see the reality of God emphasized here. He's the living God. In contrast to all the false gods, the idols of the Egyptians, who were powerless, they could not do anything to help the people that looked to them. They cannot see, they cannot speak, they cannot do a thing to help the foolish, darkened minds that look to him. And that's because they are no gods whatsoever. They're not gods at all. The Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the true God. And look at these verbs used to describe him here, these active verbs in verses 24 and 25. They're really beautiful and very comforting. The Lord is a God, again, unlike those idols of the nations, he's a God who hears. And he remembers, and he sees, and he knows. All these things in relation to his people. God does all those things for us. And these descriptions of the Lord, they're perfectly corresponding to our needs as his people and the needs of the Israelites. They needed a God like this. Certainly, in the situation that they were in, they needed a God like this. We need a God like this. And he is everything that we need. And he's responsive to our needs. We need to know, first of all, that he hears. He hears our cries. Think of that. We're being told that he takes notice of our cries to him. He hears our prayers. And he hears with concern. He cares. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." Isn't that good to know? We're so often in situations where we feel like we have to cry out to the Lord. It's so good to know that his ears are attentive to our cries. We cry out to him for his help, and he hears. He really hears us, and we need to believe that. You need to believe that your prayers are not a waste of time. They're not just bouncing off the ceiling and not getting anywhere. God's ears are open to our cries. And they are because we belong to his Son. He sees, furthermore, we're told he sees. He sees every single thing without exception. The Lord misses nothing. And in the context here, it's about the sufferings of God's people. The Lord sees the things that are hurting his people. Think about what a comfort that is for you personally. The Lord sees the things that hurt you. Every trouble you go through, every hurt or insult that you bear, every tear that you cry, every wrong done against you, every sin sinned against you, and everything you go through, you're under his watchful eye. He sees it all. And God knows. He knows. This means he understands. He understands the condition of his people, the miserable suffering of his people. And he's compassionate toward us in that condition. He completely understands what we're going through. You know, that whole ad, that campaign, "He gets us." That's pretty lacking in a lot of ways, but he grasps comprehensively our needs and the sufferings we're going through. You know, the people in our lives around us, they don't grasp fully what we may be going through. They don't understand us and the struggles that we might be having. And we really honestly shouldn't expect them to, because they're not God. They can't have the same kind of knowledge and understanding and sympathy toward us in our sufferings. But the Lord is all that for us. You don't have to go on and on explaining everything that you're going through to the Lord. Do you ever pray like that? I sometimes find myself just going on like I need to inform the Lord of what's going on. We don't have to pray that way, because he knows. He understands. Though it's good for us to be open and honest and confess our need to him. That's part of the process. But he knows it all perfectly. He knows you through and through. You can just pray and say, Lord, you know. You know what I'm going through. You know what was done to me. You know it all. And the statement that God remembers is also very precious. God remembers. There are plenty of bad things that God could remember about us. There's so much bad that we've done, and so much good that we've left undone. The Lord could remember that record of our sins and hold it against us. He could remember our lack of love for him and for others. But that's not what he remembers. We're told here that he remembers his covenant. Some of the people might have felt like the Lord had forgotten them, forgotten his covenant. Maybe sometimes we feel like the Lord has forgotten us. Sometimes we'll go through trials and sufferings for a long time, and we need to learn the grace of unanswered prayer. We need to learn to continue persevering in prayer during those times and trusting in the Lord. But the Lord never forgets his people. It's never true, even if you feel like it is. He is mindful always of his beloved. And part of his covenant includes the reality that he does not remember our sins any longer. He is committed to forgetting those, forgetting our sins and cleansing us from them completely. That is the nature of the covenant relationship we have with him now in Christ. That is very good news. He does not forget us, but he's committed to casting our sins as far away as the east is from the west, to not remembering them. And this covenant he remembered is the very same covenant that we are part of now in Christ as Christians. The covenant is not primarily about a piece of land in the Middle East. It has that aspect to it. The land was part of the promise, but it's not the heart of the promise. The heart of God's promise and his covenant is God himself. He gives himself to his people. The covenant, when you hear the word covenant, just substitute the word relationship. There's a little disconnect with that word. We don't think of that word covenant much in our day. We don't use it much in our lives. The covenant that God establishes with his people is a relationship, an eternal relationship of love between God and his people. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the relationship. And God has made a solid, rock-solid commitment to this relationship on his part. He made this covenant relationship with his people and established it by his grace and his grace alone. He promised it and he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it ultimately in the person and work of his Son. This covenant promise that God made, think all the way back to the beginning. It was the same one he made with Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. He promised that one of their offspring would come and crush the head of the serpent and would destroy his work, the work of the devil. That was the first promise of the Savior, the promise of eternal salvation for God's people. And the same goes for the promise of Abraham. God didn't make those promises to Abraham and his descendants just so that the Jewish people could be a people of God all by themselves. Now, he did it as a continuation of that earlier promise of the Redeemer. And through the people of Israel, this great promise would be fulfilled. The promised one would come, the Redeemer of God's elect. God said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Well, that offspring is one person. It's Jesus Christ. That's how the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, would become such a great blessing to the world. Not in and of themselves, but through the Redeemer who would come into the world through Israel. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the one who brings us into that covenant, that saving relationship with the Lord. And now he's doing that for all kinds of people throughout the whole world. He's doing it every day. He's doing it through the gospel that goes forth as his people preach it and teach it and share it and bear witness to Christ. The Gentiles, people from every tribe and tongue and nation, are being grafted in to the vine, as Paul says in Romans 11. Well, Jesus is that vine. And we need to be joined to him to have salvation. And he's doing that work, drawing people to himself through the gospel. He is the one that we need to be united to and abide in. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, he is the only way of salvation. He is the one that we must cry out to under the burden of our sins. And when we do cry out to him in faith, he hears. He sees. He remembers his covenant. That covenant that he established by his own blood. God, in his love and faithfulness, sent his own Son into the world to free us from our slavery, or slavery to sin. He came into the world to keep the law for us, something that we could not do perfectly, not even remotely close. And he came to be the Lamb of God, who would die to take away the sins of the world and our sins. Jesus Christ alone secured our place in God's covenant, this eternal relationship of love with the Lord, our holy God. Well, all these wonderful verbs that we see here tell us about the Lord, and they tell us that God understands the sufferings and misery of his people. He sees, he hears, he knows. He understands our fallen condition as sinners, our weakness and our need for him. And he's full of compassion toward us. And that's true, not just because God is omniscient and he knows all things, but because God's Son came into the world and he actually experienced firsthand our human frailty and suffering and our misery in this fallen world. He lived in it. He lived through it. He knows. But he knows without ever having committed any sin on his part. And so he's able to be a perfect Savior for us. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The Lord Jesus understands more than you and I will ever know. He knows you comprehensively. He's intimately acquainted with you and your condition in this world. He certainly understands everything you're going through. So he welcomes you to come to him in prayer, knowing that you'll find a perfect, sympathetic friend. He will receive you with the warm embrace of his love, and he will help you in the way that is best for you and most glorifying to God. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your great faithfulness that we see in the scriptures. We are humbled by your amazing full commitment to save us and to make us your people. You did this while we were not your people, while we were still yet your enemies. You sent your Son to accomplish our redemption. We praise you for this, Lord. We thank you that you always remember your covenant of love toward us. Even if we would ever forget it, you never do. And you call us back to yourself. Teach us, Lord, to believe with all our hearts so that we will always cling to you in faith and love for you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.